Cradio.
Hi, you're listening to Cradio. Now, US Catholic apologist and EW10 regular Deacon Harold Birksivers is currently on tour in Australia thanks to Parousia Media. We had a chat with a dynamic deacon, so take a listen.
Hi, we're joined today by Deacon Harold Burke, who's currently in Australia at the moment, speaking on a tour sponsored by Parousia Media called the Dynamic Deacons Kickstarting the Euro Faith Tour. So I'd like to welcome Deacon Harold.
Thank you so much for having me on. Appreciate it very much.
How are you enjoying Australia at the moment?
I'm enjoying it very much. This is my first time here, and I spent my first week over in Perth. And so that was in Melbourne, and now in Sydney, and then I'll be heading to Brisbane before I leave this beautiful country.
Okay, awesome. We'll get into more serious questions now. So firstly, I just wanted to know about the diaconate itself. What exactly is it?
Yeah, the diaconate actually, the foundations of it are back actually in the times of the New Testament. Acts chapter 6 talks about there were widows and folks there whose needs were not being met. And some of the Greek-speaking widows and things were not being met. And so they went to the apostles, and the apostles asked them to choose 7 men of good repute, which they did. And then it says the apostles laid hands on them, and they began to serve. So the word diakonia in Greek means servant. And so as it's developed throughout the history of the church, it was a permanent order in the church up until the early Middle Ages. Then it became a transitional state before becoming a priest. So deacons have always been in the church, but it went from a permanent order to a transitional order, and now since the Second Vatican Council is now both a transitional order for those men who are going on to the priesthood and a permanent order, which is reestablished again. And I think that's important for a couple of reasons. One, the bishop has two main jobs, basically. One is to facilitate communion, to gather people around the body of Christ, most especially in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and the Eucharist. And also his job is to evangelize. And since at least most bishops I know can't bilocate, they can't be in every parish in their diocese every week, they need help. So to help him with his ministry of facilitating communion, he has priests. So priests are in parishes. They act in a sense, it's a parish family. The priest is the father of the family. And he takes care of the needs of the people there, especially, again, the sacramental life and their pastoral needs. And then he has deacons on the other hand, and deacons are ministers of evangelization. And so for men like myself who are permanent deacons, many of us, although not all, but the vast majority are married and have families and in many cases also secular jobs. And so our role basically is to take the gospel, the evangelium, the good news, to bring the message of Jesus Christ into the world. So, that's why, for example, even when the Pope says Mass, a deacon reads the gospel, because the deacon's a minister of evangelization. So we bring the good news to the culture, to the poor, to the broken, to the fallen away Catholic, to the person who's struggling with their faith, to the person who even doesn't like the church, who doesn't understand the church. We bring the good news as sacramental signs, permanent sacramental signs and permanent living witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people want more or people are hungry and want to go deeper, then we bring them back to the church, back to the sacraments, back to the priesthood. So the priest can continue to work with them to bring them back to the sacramental life of the church. So basically that's how both of those orders work together to assist the bishop with his ministry.
Okay, so you've mentioned there the key role of a deacon as part of evangelization. How does that differ really from the priesthood or just the general laity? Whereabouts do deacons fit in there?
Okay. The lowest form of orders is the diaconate. And a lot of people make the mistake of thinking, oh, we have a shortage of priests, therefore we should have more deacons. And that's a mistake. Deacons are not priests. Deacons are not mini priests. Deacons are not wannabe priests. Deacons cannot solve the issue of not enough priests because deacons aren't priests. That's not our role. And so, yes, there are deacons who serve in parishes and do some administrative work, who assist with baptisms and some funerals and weddings, of course, outside of Mass and those kinds of things. But that's not really primarily why the deacon was reestablished. I believe that the Holy Spirit reestablished the diaconate to really be the leading force in evangelization. You know, our role also is not to take away or subvert the role of the laity. Deacons actually are supposed to enhance and strengthen the lay vocation. So, for example, when I was ordained a deacon and I happened to be serving in the parish where I was a parishioner before, you know, I didn't take anyone's job away from them. So I assist Father now with hospital visits and things that he was doing by himself. And Father was also doing RCIA, which I do now, training altar servers and special ministers or extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. You know, I train those folks now. And so I basically took some of the load off of Father, but I didn't take any jobs away from the, you know, the person doing religious ed or anything else in the parish. So again, my role, especially why I'm here now in Australia, is to help deepen and strengthen the lay vocation, to help people you know, recognize the connection between the richness and beauty and truth of our Catholic faith and the lived experience of that faith, so that the faith just doesn't become an exercise. It just doesn't become something that's in their head, something that they learn. They apply it to their everyday life. So, for example, what does the Mass and everything that happens there have to do with me every day once I leave Mass? It's those kinds of connections that I think why deacons were reestablished as a permanent order in the church, to really act as the bridge, if you will, between the laity and the priesthood. You know, so I think that's an important point to emphasize, so that people don't misunderstand what the diaconate is all about.
So what really, in your day-to-day life, besides doing speaking tours of Australia, is your role as a deacon kind of on a day-to-day basis?
Well, that's a great question, because it kind of fluctuates, you know, because in the parish, you know, well, permanent deacons, at least in our archdiocese, and back in the States, deacons don't get paid. So permanent deacons are expected to have employment and be able to take care of their own families financially and to supply, you know, for all the needs of the family. So in my parish, I don't get paid. But, you know, I preach sometimes. You know, the rubrics say that the deacon preaches sometimes. So for me, that's about probably once a month, you know, when I'm not traveling. I'm actually going to be away from the parish for several months now, since I'll be traveling quite extensively. But, the pastoral needs of folks there, you know, I do marriage prep as well and baptismal prep. And, you know, I've only done one wedding in 10 years. I've been ordained for 10 years. And because most of the people want to have Mass for the wedding, which is beautiful, which I applaud. And I think that's great. So again, you know, my day-to-day role, basically, because you're not just a deacon at Mass or just a deacon in the parish. I'm a deacon all the time. And what happens is that as a lay man, you know, you may be a father in your family, you know, doing your best to lead your family as the chief servant of your wife and children. And then you're helping out in the parish, doing all kinds of things. And what the diaconate really is because you're already acting as a servant. And what the church says is that you're doing a wonderful job as a servant in your family and in your parish and in your community. And now we want to take you and share those gifts with the entire church. And so really that's what the diaconate is about. So many men are serving in a sense as, you know, servants in their families and their communities. And the church says, wow, those are great gifts that you have. Now let's share them with the church. And it's a balancing act, you know, because, you know, I have four kids and a beautiful wife, been married for 18 years. And, you know, if you're not careful about how you balance that and maintain that, you know, there could be some problems and tensions within the marriage. But for me, you know, I keep everything in the right perspective. My relationship with God is first. My family, the needs of my family, everything is next. And then basically everything else comes after that. And so as long as we're able to maintain that proper perspective and continue to have conversations with my wife and about my travel. Like, you know, whenever I get a call, I don't say, well, honey, I'm going to be going to Australia. See ya. You know, I mean, it doesn't work like that. I mean, we have a conversation about it. She says, yes, you know, that'd be great if you can go, I go. She says, no, then I don't go, because I truly believe that through my wife, the Holy Spirit speaks through her. So I'd be a fool not to listen to her. So I think as long as we're able to keep that balance, then there's no real tension between the diaconate and married life.
Hmm. It's quite clear that you do keep that good balance there, being able to go and speaking tours around the world and being able to be a deacon, and yet at the same time being, as you mentioned, a husband and a father for four children. For all the busy people out there at any stage in life, like university students or full-time workers, mothers, fathers, grandparents, what are your tips for having a balanced life that remains centered on a relationship with God?
Well, I think taking a clue from St. Benedict, you know, St. Benedict in his rule talks about praying always. And so finding ways to do that. For example, I know a lot of businessmen who and business women who are, you know, going back and forth from meeting to meeting, working really hard all week, and they struggle to find time to pray. And, you know, so one of the things, just, you know, real simple, in your car on your way to work, instead of listening to, you know, music on the radio, maybe you can do the rosary or, you know, Chapel of the Divine Mercy, or listen to some good Catholic programming, CDs, you know, Lighthouse Media has CDs, DVDs, Parousia Media, those kinds of things. Wonderful resources to really learn about your faith, or to spend that time, maybe even in silence in the car, just, you know, asking God and thanking Him for, you know, for your job that you have, that for your ability to provide for your family, and to ask God to help you make good decisions in your job and for your family. Just finding that quiet time, because, you know, the world is so filled with noise and distractions and iPods and iPhones. I mean, we all have them. But in order to truly listen to God, we have to listen with the ear of our heart, not with the ears on the side of our heads. You know, that God doesn't speak to us there. He speaks to us in our heart. And for the Jews, the heart was the seat of the will. It was the place where the desire for God resides. And so that's where God speaks to us. So I would encourage busy people to spend that time commuting, really trying to keep that connection with God. Also, adoration, I think, is huge. Especially for students and young people that are trying to find what God wants them to do with their life, or they're not sure how they feel about God or about their faith, and they just have questions. And I mean, adoration. I mean, every question to the most difficult answers in life is in that tabernacle, is in that monstrance before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just to take, even if you can't do an hour, take whatever time you can to go in there and to spend that time with Jesus. I'll give you an excellent example. The last time I was in Singapore, I was praying the Divine Office in their adoration chapel. And a young man came in, and he in those chapels in Singapore and in Asia, they don't have benches or kneelers. It's just a wooden floor, and they have these big cushions and throw pillows. So the young man came in, took his shoes off, took one of the pillows and laid down face to the ground before the monster. So he was there probably for about 15 minutes. And then he was dressed in a very nice suit. He got up, put his shoes on, and started to walk out. So I said, let me go talk to this guy, because I was just intrigued that, you know, that he took that time. So I went after him, and I, you know, introduced myself and explained why I was giving a mission in the parish, and I noticed he came in, and obviously he's very busy, but he still found the time to come to adoration. He goes, oh yeah, I'm an investment banker. You know, I work probably 60 plus hours a week. And I can't get to adoration as much as I'd like, but I try to find at least once or twice a week where I can come in at least for a little while and spend that time with Jesus so I can keep everything I'm doing in its proper perspective. And I looked at him, I said, wow, I said, that's great. I said, your girlfriend must be just, you know, really thrilled to have a man like you in her life. And he said, I don't have a girlfriend. He said, actually, one of the things I'm praying for is for my future wife. And I just smiled and I said to myself, this guy gets it. He gets it. You know, so even though he's busy, he finds some time because he has the correct priorities in his life. And he's not forgetting that even in the busyness, that it's Jesus Christ and his holy Catholic faith that's the heart and the center and the focus of his being in existence. That his relationship with Jesus Christ, nurtured and strengthened by the Eucharist, in cooperating with the graces that we receive in baptism and confirmation, that is really what motivates him to be the person who God created him to be and to live that out in his job, in the different things that he's doing. And that's a wonderful lesson for all of us. So for me, you know, again, it's for all of us who are really busy, finding that balance between a life of prayer and really living a Eucharistic faith and living our baptismal call to holiness and being good parents and being the primary educators of our children and recognizing that that's the most important thing in life and not often the things that we do that the world thinks are important.
On a kind of related point, what do you believe the biggest challenges for family life are today?
That's a great question because there's a number of them. I would list one, what we've just been talking about, the lack of time. I'll give you an example. I was having lunch the other day with a friend of mine, and we were talking, you know, we sitting down, just, you know, we hadn't seen each other for a while, just making small talk. I asked him about how his family was, and he said he was getting a divorce. And I said, wait a minute, you guys have been married for 30 years. What do you mean you're getting a divorce? He goes, well, the last kid left the house, you know, they were having empty nest. You know, all the kids were going off to college and then they were, you know, moved out on their own and getting married. And finally the last kid, the last child left the house and they looked at each other and they were like total strangers. Because the whole time they got so caught up in the busyness of married and family life. You know, the finances and the mortgage and paying for school and how we're going to get the kids to rugby and football and soccer and all those different things. It just became a functional marriage and it didn't become, and they forgot that Jesus Christ is the heart and the center of that married life, that the Eucharist really that gives life to all of us also gives life to that marriage, and they forgot that. So I think, again, very simple things. Family night. One of the things that my kids absolutely love and that I look forward to every week is family night. And what that means is 1 hour, one day a week to do something together as a family. So there's 168 hours in a week to find 1 hour to do something after dinner together as a family. So for us, during our nicer weather, we go outside, we play soccer in the yard, we go for walks, we go for bike rides. Or during the rainy season, we may play Monopoly, we may do some game on the Wii or something. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as you do it together as a family. And the kids absolutely love it because they see their mom and dad engaging with them and they also see our faith being lived out. So, and we're building memories for them that are going to last in their lifetime, things that they're going to take into their own family. So when they look back and they say, what was life like in our family? They're going to say, I loved family night. I loved that time that we spent together as a family, laughing and kidding and joking and just being together, all of us. I mean, that makes a huge difference in the heart and the minds and the lives of our young people when they often struggle to find what's the connection between my family life and my faith. And a very simple family night activity like that really helps to make all the difference. Another simple thing that we do, on the way to Mass every Sunday, we read the gospel in the car. You know, because often kids aren't bored at Mass, you know, because they don't see any connection between the Mass and their everyday life. So something simple like reading the gospel in the car, maybe just talking about what Jesus is saying to us. And I noticed that when we started doing that, when the kids, when it comes to the time for the gospel, the kids are listening to the gospel because now it's not the first time that they're hearing it, and they're also paying attention to the homily. Even sometimes if just to say, I wonder if the priest is going to say the same thing that Daddy said. You know, that kind of stuff. So they're paying attention. So when we make the family really the most important priority, because a lot of people think their job is the most important priority. You know, well, if I don't do this job, if I don't work these hours, then, you know, I can't provide for the family, or, you know, so the kids can have things. What I find, honestly, the kids don't really care about things. They'd rather have that time with their mom and their dad. And I tell parents all the time, you think your job is so important, try this. Die. If you were to die tomorrow, do you really think that the company would close down? Oh, my goodness, John is dead. We have to close our doors now. They're going to mourn you for 3 days and put an ad in the paper for somebody else to get your job. So sometimes we put too much emphasis on how important the things of the world are, and we forget how important life with our family really is. And so I think if we make those kinds of things our first and foremost priority, rooted in a deep, intimate, personal, loving relationship with the living God, I think family life would be deepened and strengthened in our culture today.
Yeah, definitely. What about also, I believe the theme of your tour is kickstarting the year of faith. This only started last week. For those who are living a sacramental life, what can we do to give ourselves a kickstart to the year of faith?
Oh, yeah, that's great. I think the Holy Father is absolutely brilliant in instituting this year of faith, and I'll tell you why. When he started off his pontificate, let's just rewind for a second. First of all, there's been many popes throughout the history of the church who've had dedicated special years for different themes in the church. Pope John Paul II, of course, had many of them: the year of the rosary, year for priests, year for families, those kinds of things. And so Holy Father Pope Benedict has done the same thing. He had a year for St. Paul, and now the year of faith, which totally makes sense, because when he started, he put out an encyclical on Deus Caritas Est, God is love, and then Sacramentum Caritatis, the sacrament of charity, sacrament of love, then Caritas in Veritate, love and truth. So he started talking about the theological virtue of love. Then he moved to hope, Spes Salvi, spent a beautiful reflection on the meaning of hope in the church. And now, of course, that left the last theological virtue of faith. So it only makes sense that he would call for, you know, not just an encyclical letter on faith, but recognizing the challenges that are in the church today, the people redefining marriage, in vitro fertilization, euthanasia, the kind of spiritual lethargy that's in the church today, the decreasing number of people who are attending Mass, people that are caught in the vicious web of moral relativism and radical individualism. The Holy Father is saying this is a perfect time to really have people learn about, again, the connection between the faith that we learn and the lived experience. And so I think what families can do, and the Holy Father has called for to go back and look at the documents of Vatican II, and of course with special emphasis on the big four, Sacrosanctum Concilium on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, Gaudium et Spes, the Church in the Modern World, Lumen Gentium, the Light of Nations, looking at the nature of the Church herself, and Dei Verbum, on Scripture. How do we approach Scripture as Catholics? And to be quite honest, a lot of people haven't read those documents. They have no idea what they say, but they're so rich and so deep. So to go back now and to look at those, even maybe as a family, or looking at the four sections of the Catechism, which the Holy Father's also asked people, you know, to go deeper in their faith by looking at what the Church actually teaches. And I think the key thing is not just looking at the teachings and not saying this is what the Church teaches, but to ask why the Church teaches what it does. Because so many people I talk to that are disaffected or disconnected from their faith often can tell you what the Church teaches, but they can't tell you why. They can't articulate the beauty behind the church's teaching on, for example, contraception versus natural family planning. They see no difference between the two. And they can't articulate the church's position as to why natural family planning is good and contraception is intrinsically evil. They can't tell you. So it's that connection, that understanding, that I think this year of faith will have the biggest effect if we're able to use this new evangelization as a vehicle for reconnecting people with the why. Why am I Catholic? Why am I going to Mass? What does any of this Catholic stuff have to do with my life every day? If we're able to reestablish that deep, intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion that Christ calls us to in the Catholic Church, I think we'll see a huge resurgence of faith. I think we'll see a lot more people coming back to the sacraments, and I think it'll be a tremendous boon and benefit to the church around the world overall.
Absolutely. Well, I want to thank you very much, Deacon, for joining me today. Thank you so much for your amazing words. And I believe that you still have a couple of speaking arrangements throughout Sydney over this weekend, and you're heading off to Brisbane next week. Is that correct?
Yes, I'll be in Brisbane on Monday. Then I come back to do one more talk on Tuesday in Sydney, and then I'll be heading back to the States.
No worries. Well, thank you very much again. I hope Australia continues to treat you well.
Oh, it's been a wonderful trip so far. Thank you so much. It's been my honor to be with you today.
If you're in Sydney or Brisbane, you still have the opportunity to catch Deacon Harold because he has a few tour dates left. For all the details, visit parousiamedia.com. And for more interviews and talks, visit cradio.org.au.